Today, we're going to talk about the going deep with God part. And in the weeks to come, we'll talk about other aspects of going deep with one another. But today, we're going to talk about going deep with God. And when I see going deep with God and the Apostle Paul and his relationship with God and how deep it was, you know, I'm left to wonder, how in the world can I ever have that kind of depth of a relationship that Paul had? I read in Philippians 3. I'm just going to read to you. I think I have it on a slide. Listen to Paul's relationship with God. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I read that and I wonder, how do we get to that level of depth with Christ, a willing to suffer for him, a willing to look at everything in this world as garbage compared to knowing him? And I'm reminded in a few verses later that Paul is describing a mark of maturity. Look in verse 15. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul's attitude is a mature attitude. And what that means is that one has to work up to that depth. If that sounds kind of an oxymoron, up to that depth. But you have to work to get to that level of depth with God. It is not going to happen overnight. It's something that takes many steps of living up to what we have attained, taking one step after another and living up to what we've obtained. That's what I want to talk about today. This idea of pressing on toward going deeper in our relationship with God. But let me begin by asking, what does it mean to go deep with God? Now, when I think about going deep with God, the first thing that comes to my mind is I think of intimacy with God. This intimate feeling of closeness and real sense of God's presence. This feeling of him holding me. And we sing some songs like that. And there's nothing wrong with that idea of emotional intimacy with God. It's just that it's incomplete. If our depth of God relies on an emotional sense of his presence, then obviously that depth can only come, can and will come up and go and down as quickly as we change our moods. And I want to suggest that real depth with God is a depth that is firm and rooted and isn't going to fall apart when adversity comes. It's a depth that overcomes the temptations of life, temptations of going back into a worldly life. It's a depth that keeps moving forward deeper into God. And the question for us this morning is, how do we achieve this kind of depth with God? Because going deep with God is not trying to ignite some greater feelings of intimacy with God. Going deep with God is really about developing a deep faith in him that anchors us so that no matter what happens, no matter how powerful the storms of life are, no matter how hopeless things appear, we are not carried away, but instead we remain steadfast and growing in our commitment to him. Because if we so easily lose hope, we lose everything. How do we develop that kind of deeply anchored relationship with God? And I'm going to tell you right at the onset, it is the hard road of steady perseverance that brings depth with God. It's the hard road of steady perseverance that brings depth with God. There's no such thing as instant, sustainable depth. We can experience temporary highs at beautiful retreats and concerts, but that kind of depth, that kind of depth doesn't last. The kind of depth I'm talking about comes with steady perseverance. It has to come from deep within. It has to come from who we are. The Bible has a word for that. The Bible calls it character. Depth comes from character. In Romans 5, Paul talks about character. He says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." How do we take glory in our sufferings? It takes a perseverance that leads to character. And if we don't have character, we don't have much hope. And if we don't feel like we have much hope, then the depth of our relationship with God needs help. So the question really this morning is how do we, not how we go deep with God, but how do we develop character? Because character is what gives us lasting depth with God. How do we build character? When it comes to maturing and growing deeper in one's relationship with God, there is this progression that people go through almost without giving thought to it. And that process of building character begins with knowledge. It begins with knowledge. And I'm talking about Christ-like character here. So when I say knowledge, I mean a knowledge of the Scriptures. There must be a fundamental understanding of the Bible. What does the Bible talk about? What does it say? Who is it for? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is sin? What is salvation? What is heaven and hell? There are many things we take for granted that we think people already know, but really, many people don't have the foggiest idea of what the Bible says about certain things. Instead, their picture of God is influenced more by movies and novels and the general media of the day. For example, people who come from a Buddhist background bring with them a picture of God that is much different than what the Bible teaches. So I think it's pretty obvious that one cannot develop a Christ-like character if their knowledge of him is based on preconceived notions rather than on the Scriptures. And that's one of the reasons why I like this gospel journey that we talked about. It gets people into the Scriptures to find those answers as they move through the different paths. Likewise, it's one of the reasons we continue to have like Sunday school classes every week, because we know that everything begins with a knowledge of the Scriptures. Building character begins and continues with the knowledge of the Word. So I'm going to ask, are you continuing to learn what the Bible says? Are you relying on the stories that we learned when we were kids? And I know that sounds a little harsh, but my point is, you know, we never stop learning what the Bible says. It's the first step to developing a deeper relationship with God. But really, knowledge is just the beginning. That knowledge needs to inform our perspective, and that's the second step, perspective. Christian perspective is seeing the world from God's point of view. Psalm 103 says this, "He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." Notice that the people of Israel got to see what God did. Moses got to understand why he did it. So perspective is more than knowledge. It's understanding why. It's understanding the implications of our knowledge. As Christians, that perspective helps us understand why things happen the way they do. For example, if someone does something that seems crazy to me, it seems crazy to me because I'm only seeing it from my perspective. But if I go to that person and I talk to that person and I get an understanding of that perspective, it doesn't seem so crazy after all. As Christians, we're trying to understand life from God's perspective. Without his perspective, things can look crazy. But the more we understand things from his perspective, the more sense things make. So I can read a lot of books, and I can fill my head with a lot of knowledge, and I can know how things work in this world, but it's perspective that tells me why things work the way they do, why life is the way it is, why Christ had to die, why God created the church, why people suffer, why I do what I do. Without God's perspective, the world looks crazy and confusing. And without perspective, we can just wander through life aimlessly, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out where I fit in this world. So if we're going to grow deep with God, we need to take our knowledge and we need it to change and process into a perspective. I went to the doctor's office a couple weeks ago to get shots for this upcoming Thailand trip. And while I was there, the doctor asked me, he's looking through the charts, and he asked me if I was getting regular exercise. And I told him that I wasn't. And he went on to explain the benefits of exercise, which we all know, I think. But he said one thing that was new to me. He said, you know, studies show that exercise helps delay and slow down dementia. And I said, well, I'm all for that. And so what he did there, I want you to know what he did there, is he took my knowledge and he added perspective to it. He let it inform how I should live. It made me stop and think, yeah, maybe I should change my ways. So as Christians, you know, we don't want to just simply fill our heads with the knowledge of the Word. We don't want to just fill our heads with facts. We want those facts to inform our perspective of life, how we should live, how we should treat one another, how we should spend our money, how we should parent our children, how we should work, how we do everything that we do in this life. It's one thing to understand perspective, though, but it's another thing to actually believe it. If we don't believe that perspective and we don't adopt it as our own, then no depth is going to come out of it. In order for perspective to affect a change in my life, there has to be this one thing. There has to be conviction. Conviction. And that is believing with all my heart and all my mind that something is true and something is right. And it moves people from I believe because they believe to I believe because I believe. And I don't care what anybody else believes. I believe it. And that's conviction. But in addition to deep personal belief, conviction has to have the second thing to affect a change. It requires a want to. You have to want to apply that conviction to your life. Conviction says, I believe this to be true and right, and I want it for my life. And I want what my belief provides. You know, so I talked about this doctor. I went to the doctor. When I went to the doctor's, he changed my perspective on exercise. And I believed what the doctor said about the benefits of exercise both now and in the future. But shortly after he said this to me, he asked me, Mike, do you think you could find the time to add exercise to your schedule? And my response was flatly, nope, I don't think so. And he looked at me and he said, well, I appreciate your honesty. I'd rather have that than you say you would not do it. That's an example of I believed the benefits of exercise, and yet I didn't want it enough to adopt it into my life. I did not have conviction. I still do not have conviction. To have conviction, we have to believe, and we have to have the desire. We have to believe something enough to want it in our lives. And as followers of Christ, we must believe what God says is right, and we have to believe what God says is wrong. And without conviction, look, there's no compass for direction in our lives. There's nothing to anchor our decisions to. There's nothing to help us through our struggles in life. While perspective helps us understand the storms of life, conviction is what gives us peace and strength through it. The prophet Jeremiah, he gives us a great example of that. We read in Jeremiah 31, I think it's a fairly well-known chapter, and in this chapter, he's talking about God and his current misery, meaning Jeremiah's misery. And he begins by looking at his situation purely from an earthly perspective, and he's blaming God during this. And I'm going to read some of this to you. Here's Jeremiah. He says, I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me all day. They sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. He sounds a little angry, doesn't he? But then his conviction kicks in. And we read in verse 21, very well known, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. The conviction of God's perspective on a miserable situation can strengthen a person who's going through struggles. A godly perspective, a biblical perspective with conviction, can turn an otherwise miserable situation into a situation where we can say, just like Paul, we glory in our suffering. But having conviction is not a popular thing these days. And I think one of the biggest barriers to going deep with God is a lack of conviction. Unfortunately, I believe the church as a whole is increasingly losing its convictions. I read an article recently about a priest in Spain who gave up one of the most fundamental convictions of Christianity, the Catholic Creed. And that Catholic Creed is recited every week. Back in 2017, at the midnight mass on Christmas Eve, the priest exchanged the recitation of the creed with a song. And his reason is this: do you know why I'm not going to say the creed? And for example, for those who don't know what a creed is, it's basically all the truths of what we believe to be in Christianity. Christ died, we're sinners, Christ died for our sins, and so on, and it just goes all the way through. And you really should learn it. So the creeds are really great. He says, do you know why I'm not going to say the creed? Because I don't believe it, as if anyone understands it. But as for myself, after many years, I've realized that it was something I didn't understand and couldn't accept. Let's sing something else that presents the essential things of the faith. And they ended up singing a song about God giving us brother sun, sister moon, mother earth. You know, when the church, and when we lose our Christian convictions, we lose our distinction from the world. We're no longer salt and light. As a church without conviction, we drift from one thing to another, changing with the wind. Rick Warren pointed this out. He says, we must burn with the conviction that the kingdom of God is the greatest cause of the world. Without clear and strong convictions, the church will never attract the level of commitment that Christ deserves. Are we people of conviction? Do we really believe the scriptures are true in what they say? Do we really believe God is who he says he is? Do we really believe that what the Bible says is right is right, and what it says is wrong is wrong? Do we really believe that we are sinners in need of Christ as our Savior? Do we really hold to these convictions? And I understand the difficulty. I think today especially, people with conviction are seen as arrogant and intolerant and stubborn. And the fear of being cast into that kind of light doesn't make it easy for us to hold to biblical convictions. But I have to say that that is not who Jesus was. Jesus was clearly a man of conviction. There were times when Jesus refused to do certain things or to go to certain places because he was on God's timetable. He was a man of purpose who was very intentional about creating opportunities to reveal who he was, why he came, the importance of the kingdom, and all these things. And Jesus was a man of conviction. The apostles, They were men of conviction. They all died because of their convictions. And I think we should take a hard look at ourselves and ask if we are people of conviction. What am I willing to stand for? What am I willing to stand for when everyone else in the room stands against me? One of the greatest barriers to growing deep with God is a lack of conviction. So how do we develop conviction? Well, it has to begin with believing strongly in what, I should say this, it begins by being strongly grounded in what we believe. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the reason we believe it has to be convincing enough for us to believe it with a deep conviction. For example, it makes little sense for me to believe in Jesus if there is not strong evidence that he actually lived on this earth. Or the idea that Christ died for our sins should have some real basis for it being true. The belief that God created the universe and everything in it should have some believable basis. And there are many ways we can develop confidence and conviction in our Christian beliefs, but let me just give you a few, okay? We can develop confidence on historical grounds. The trustworthiness of the Bible, the archaeological evidences for the history recorded in the Bible, the accuracy of our translations, the historical reliability of Jesus, and so on. We can study those things, and we can develop confidence. We can also develop confidence, I'm going to call on rational grounds, on grounds that are reasonable. The apostles were real people who saw Jesus and gave their lives for him. Others witnessed him as well. And there are no early references to some conspiracy to save their skins. The reasonable evidence points to the validity of the scriptures. On philosophical grounds, learning that the scriptures make sense and adequately explain the world and life. These first three are really, they fall under the umbrella of what we call apologetics. And these are the areas that we talk about when we're trying to defend our faith. I would say that there has been more published in the area of apologetics in the last 10 to 15 years than probably all the past years combined. There is incredibly good material out there. And if you allow me, I'm going to just diverge just for a moment. I'm going to share with you a resource that we're going to make available to everyone here in the congregation, even to your friends if you want. And it's a resource that will help in this area of building confidence in the area of apologetics. And as I'll go on beyond that, it's beyond that, but that this is one resource we're going to make available. It's called Right Now Media, and there is a insert in your bulletin that talks about it. Let me just say that last year we subscribed to this Right Now Media for Bible studies and for conference materials online. And one of the things I found frustrating when it came to looking for a small group curriculum was I could not see what the curriculum looked like without buying it first. And I didn't want to buy a whole bunch of stuff and then find out that I didn't really like it. And so this Right Now Media came online several years ago, so we subscribed to it to take a look at it, and it's the material that we've used in a number of small groups. I use it now even in Sunday school for middle school class. When Dave is absent from the adult class, I will use conference materials from Right Now Media to fill in for him. It just supplies thousands of video-supported Bible studies online. I'm just going to read my notes here. I've given some access to people here. They're using it at home with their kids. There's just content for all ages and groups and seasons of life. When it comes to apologetics, what I was just talking about, there's a lot of great material available there. I personally like Ravi Zacharias, and he has a lot of content on Right Now Media. And along those lines of apologetics, there's content that falls into the category of things like pain and suffering, exclusivity, truth and tolerance, the existence of God, biblical authority, worldview, sharing your faith. But we're going to provide this for more than just for apologetics. It's really for discipleship in general. I'm going to show this really brief video clip here that will give a little bit more insight into it.
A light in the darkness, a city on a hill. Jesus entrusted the church to continue his teaching, to equip his people to be disciples, and to make disciples. There's no greater mission. We love the church, and that's why we've created Right Now Media. In this busy, mobile, noisy world, Right Now Media is a resource to help cut through the distractions that hinder consistent growth and discipleship. When your church subscribes to Right Now Media, every member gets free access to a huge library of video Bible studies, over 10,000 streaming video sessions from more than 150 Christian publishers and ministries, available anytime, anywhere. We've got stuff for small groups, youth groups, personal devotion, Bible studies on marriage, parenting, finance, and leadership, and a ton of high-quality, safe, biblical kids material. We want to help you equip and unleash everyone in your church for the glory of God, to be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill. Because we love the church, and the mission of the church matters.
So I want you to take a look online. How do you get to that material? There are instructions on the back of one of the inserts, and or if you want to call it the front of the insert. And you can go to the website, our website, and you can, there's a link there that'll take you to register there, and you can begin taking a look around at the material. You know, we really have only just begun to explore the possibilities of Right Now Media, but I'm really excited to see how it will work and phase into our discipleship content here. The other thing is I'm going to do is I'm going to email, if I have you on my distribution list, I'll email you with the link also by email, and then you can go from there as well. But getting back to the message here, you know, those were apologetic grounds, but then how else do we develop confidence and conviction? And one of the ways we can strengthen that is through personal grounds. Personal grounds. When we experience God in our own lives, it builds conviction. You know, I think of the Apostle John. So the Apostle John, he is an example of someone whose personal life and his his convictions were developed through his personal interactions with Jesus himself. If you look in 1 John, he writes this thing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John's conviction is built on personal experience with Jesus. And the same thing applies to us. When we pray and we see God answer prayer, when we take steps of faith and we see God move in unbelievable ways, it happens when we connect Scripture with our own lives. Personal experience helps us develop convictions. You want to develop conviction? Start taking big steps of faith and seeing what God does. He'll reveal his power in your life in ways that you won't even think that would happen. It happens another way too. Not just through personal lives, but just even among us. I call it communal grounds, for lack of a better term. When we witness God working in other people's lives, you know, that really does help, at least for me, develop and strengthen my convictions. I feel the weight of the conviction of mature believers, and it gives me added confidence. We see God work among us, and it bolsters our confidence. There's this great story in Acts chapter 3 and 4, where Peter has healed this lame man, and afterwards, these Jewish leaders, they all gather around him, and they want to know what power and authority that did Peter have to heal this man. And Peter goes on to talk about Jesus. And the response from the Jewish leaders was they found Peter and John to be incredibly compelling. Now, they didn't like it, but it was compelling. We read in Acts chapter 4, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. And I just mention this because if this can compel onlookers opposed to Christ, how much more can it increase our confidence of those who follow him? There's one more thing I have to mention that helps develop conviction. And it's something that unbelievers, I think, cannot understand. And it comes out of Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, when he says this, "For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." We can develop our convictions on spiritual grounds, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us an assurance that we are his children. there is this strong confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit that is in us. It's really unexplainable. I just know it. And I think the longer one walks with Christ, the stronger that sense becomes. Now, these are just some ways that we can develop our convictions. But in the end, convictions are somewhat meaningless if they don't lead to action. And that's the fourth stage of developing lasting depth with God. We must turn our convictions into actions. If we never act on our convictions, or if we never respond to situations based on our convictions, then those convictions will be nothing more than something we write on paper. To go deep with God, those convictions have to be put into action. Now, some may argue that, well, if you don't put them into action, then it's really not a conviction at all. And I'm just not willing to go that far, because sometimes I think our convictions compete with other things that we want that aren't part of those convictions. We know the right thing to do, and we even might even want it, but then there's something else that competes with that want that feels stronger at that moment. So I recognize that that our convictions, they can be weak at times. But I want to tell you that when our convictions are tested, that is a necessary part of growing deep with God. Testing our convictions is a necessary part of growing deep with God. But let me be very clear that the depth with God cannot be sustained if we do not stand by those convictions. If we continue to give in to temptation or fear or anger or frustration or impatience, we will never know what it's like to experience a depth with God that isn't fleeting, which is why God tests our convictions over and over again. He doesn't test our convictions to weaken us. He tests them to strengthen us. Something happens when our convictions are tested and we respond courageously to those convictions. The more our convictions are tested, the more we persevere. This leads to one thing that gives us lasting depth, and that is character. I read in Romans 5 earlier, I'm going to read it again. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Character grows through perseverance. Know that character grows through perseverance. It shouldn't surprise us then that God would put trials in our lives because he wants us to grow deep into him. And he does that by building our character. And he builds our character by testing our convictions. So when we respond to the storms of life with strength over and over again, that comes from a character that has been developed through the long road of steady perseverance in our convictions. When we overcome temptation time and time again, that comes from a character that has grown over time. Every time we stand up to our convictions over and over again, that comes from godly character. It is as simple and difficult as that. And if you are someone who wants to go deep with God, I want to encourage you to take that long, steady road of character development. The intimacy we gain with God through retreats and worship are great. I love them. But they really are only temporary. It doesn't mean I don't want you to go to the fall conference because it's going to be a great conference. These are things that encourage us, and we need them. But remember, they will not produce lasting depth. Growing deep with God is a never-ending process of character development. Every time, every one of these areas that I've talked about presents a potential hurdle in our development. So I'm going to ask you, which hurdle is causing you the most trouble? Is it just getting into the Word and learning more about God and this world? Is it a struggle to understand life from God's perspective? Is it difficult to apply your knowledge? Or do you struggle to really believe with conviction God's perspective? Or perhaps you struggle to act on those convictions? I just want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do to overcome whatever hurdle is preventing you from going deep with God. And again, I want to encourage you to consider to be a part of this gospel journey with other people. It'll help you through these things. You don't do it alone. You work with others to grow deeper with God. You'll address every one of these areas if you were to be involved in one of those groups. I just want to close at this time and just ask the Lord's strength in our lives to develop conviction, and that the conviction would be developed through our understanding of God's perspective. Father, I want to thank you for giving us your scriptures to teach us, to help us to understand what you think of us, what you've done and how you've created this world to be, what we've done and how we've really kind of ruined it. And Lord, I just pray that you would take our knowledge and help us to build an understanding of what it is that you want for us, how we should live our lives and how we should be treating one another and what we should be doing with our lives. And Father, I pray that those perspectives would grow into some convictions that we would stand by and believe in strongly, and we would want to do that. And sometimes, Lord, we don't want to do what you want us to do, and we would pray that you'll give us the courage and the desire to do the things that you want us to do. So with that conviction, Father, we ask that you'll help us to put those into action. And Lord, as we put them into action, give us the strength to persevere so that our characters might be developed in a way that grows deep with you. And Father, for us, all of us, we struggle at some point in this. And so I would pray that you would just help us and give us the wisdom to know where we should start. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible for us to grow deep with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.